pray, please. Our God and our Father who art in heaven, as we come before thy heavenly throne this morning, we come before thee, Father, thanking thee for the blessings we have that afford us this opportunity to come out into a assembly to this place. We ask thy blessings upon the class teacher to this time and the various classes, and especially upon Brother Jeff as he's putting forth this study this morning, that we'll open up our Bibles and follow along with what he's about to present to us. We ask thee also to be with him through the series of gospel meetings that he's going to be presenting this week, that we might attend those series of meetings and grow thereby and support this gospel meeting at this location. We'd ask thee, Father, to be with those who are unable to be with us due to sickness and suffering with afflictions of the flesh, that you might restore their health to them once again, if it be according to thy holy and divine will. And we thank thee for the ones who have been sick and have been returned to the fold. And we ask thy blessings upon us, Father, as a congregation, that we might strive to do those things right and justified in thy sight. And we'd ask thy forgiveness wherein we have sinned in any way since last calling upon thy high and holy name. For we do pray it all in Jesus' name, and amen.
On that crazy spinner. Let me begin by saying how much I appreciate the opportunity and the invitation that has been extended to me to work this week with you. I'm sure that Tim has already been giving you instructions and encouragement to invite your friends and family and co-workers and such. I will say that if there's anything that you need from me, you'll know where I'll be staying. Come get me. I'll make myself available to you this entire week. This is for the benefit of this community, as well as yourselves. We're going to be talking this morning about the book of Jude. You'll find that there in your New Testaments, and what we want to do is look through a... All right, I'm standing over here and it's clicking. There we go. We're going to look through the book of Jude. When Tim had reminded me that I was going to be presenting the Bible class lesson, mentioned this topic to him, and if I remember correctly, he had told me that this is probably not one that y'all had studied recently. No? Been a little while. So, here's your test. Here's your review of what you've already studied. We're going to go through this book pretty quickly. I'll give you this outline. The way I find it easy for me to study through books of the Bible is to find or create some brief outline of that book. Maybe it's three or four phrases, maybe one or two. There are books in the New Testament that can be divided up into halves. And remember what the first half talks about, and remember what the second half talks about. And for me, I need things simple, Nathan, so I make it as simple as possible. And this is what I presented for you here, is this outline. And you recall that Jude is not divided into chapters. It's just a very short letter written to the general saints. And so I give you this outline. Verses 1, 2, and 3 talk about the purpose. I guess I need to tell you this. This is a Bible class. I'm not preaching this morning right now. This is a Bible class. And I went through and Brother Earl and Brother Don 1 and Don 2. Don 3 is not in here. No, there he is. Don 3. And I remember the name Dan and Matt and others, so I'm going to call names out. Now, I might not be looking at you when I call your name out, but I know there's a name out there. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Dan, yeah, I just said Dan. Dan, would you mind reading verses 1, 2, and 3 for us of the book of Jude? Thank you. Thank you.
Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints.
Just a very basic introduction. This is where the author gives his name. Very typical of the New Testament epistles. Who is Jude? He says he's a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. But, yeah, who is Jude? Half-brother of Jesus. There are that's generally the accepted author of this epistle. There are other Judes mentioned in the New Testament, but when you put those together and you start looking at some of the evidence, it seems pretty clear that the writer of this epistle is the half-brother of Jesus. So he gives us who he is and gives the general exhortation of mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. And then verse 3, he gives us the purpose. Now, we're going to look at that in a little more detail in just a moment, but let's go on to the occasion for his writing. Why did he write this? We know his purpose, but then here is a reason that he gives for that purpose. In verses 4 through verse 16, Nathan, would you read verse 4, please?
A certain man whose condemnation was written about long ago has secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license of immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign.
Okay, there is within this purpose or this reason to contend in verses 4 through verse 16 three different reasons that he gives. One is found here in verse 4, the why that we need to contend earnestly for the salvation. One is because of these certain men that had crept in unawares. Verses 5, 6, and 7, there are three examples given. Brother Don Sr., do you mind reading verses 5, 6, and 7, please? So Jude puts forth that it was necessary for him to write that they contend earnestly for the common salvation. There was a need for that, and he presents three reasons why that it was needful. One was the present false teachers that was read there in verse 4. And then we see in verses 4, 5, and 6 examples of past ungodliness. What's the first one of the three? Past ungodliness. Okay, the angels is one. Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah. The people that crept in unnoticed, that's the present danger that he's there. Jude is wanting the readers to understand you've got to work toward your salvation. You need to earnestly contend for that salvation. There is a purpose for him writing to remind these people that this is something that is available to you and you need to take hold of it. Why? Because of the false teachers that are present, the people that have crept in unawares. And then he gives past examples. And one is the angels and then Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed during the days of Lot because of the ungodliness that existed within that city. What's the third one there in verses 5, 6, and 7? Because of the bondage in Egypt, the Israelites that were there, they having destroyed those that believed not. At what point in time were they destroyed? Who they were people in Egypt, but when were they destroyed? During the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. That's what Jude is giving us as an example They didn't contend for the faith when it came to the point in time that they could go up into the promised land. They didn't believe. You remember the story of Joshua and Caleb? They came out of the land and they said, "We can take this land." Everybody else said, "No, we can't." So they all died in the wilderness because of their unbelief, because they didn't earnestly contend for that faith and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels which kept not their first estate. Then in verses 8 through verse 13, Jude presents some present characteristics as another reason why they need to contend earnestly for the faith. We won't take the time to read through all those, but I'll mention there in verse 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuked thee." Here's an example of someone of great authority that did not do what the people that were then in their day doing, and that is bringing accusation against powers and principalities, flaunting authority, defiling the flesh, and speaking evil of majesty. The New Revised Standards renders it glorious beings or celestial beings. And then verses 14 through 16, he gives that of future judgment. Notice in verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murderers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage." What's the purpose for Jude writing? Okay. You got to contend for the faith, because there are false present teachers that are present now. He reminds them of the past ungodliness and what happened to those people because they didn't contend for the faith. And then he reminds them of these present circumstances and the future judgments of what's going to come to pass. If someone told you, "I need you to do this for me, and here's why." And he says, "Why? Reason number one, because of what's going on right now." And that makes sense to you. And then reason number two, he reminds you of some two or three stories from your own past or past history that you are familiar with, and that's understandable. And then he tells you about something that's going to come to pass that sounds very logical and easy to see. What do you think you're going to do? Are you going to just slough off those instructions and say, "No, I'm not going to heed any warnings that anybody has given me about those things. I'm not going to look at any current conditions. I'm going to heed that. I'm going to do what I've been asked to do." If we look at the book of Jude in those simple terms, that's exactly what he's saying. Contend for the faith. Why? Because of what's happening now, what has happened in the past, and what will come to pass in the future. Then verses 17 through verse 23 or verse 25 is the instructions on how that they can accomplish this task. They can see their own duty, the duty of their own actions in verses 17 through 23. I'll notice particularly verses 20 through verse 23. He says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Very practical instructions that has been given. Yes, sir. Inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for one. I don't know of any particular place where that has been written and left for our information. But very basically, it's inspired. And if we understand that this is Judas, the half-brother of Jesus, we don't have all the words of Jesus and all the stories. And I, for one, don't have a problem sitting and imagining that Jesus talking with his half-brothers around the dinner table. There's no telling what kind of stories Jude and James and such and the other, the sisters, what they heard from their half-brother, the Son of God. Not that I'm familiar with.
But it's just like with Moses in the book of Genesis. I mean, we have the words of Abraham and everything, and those words weren't recorded or anything. He had that solely from the inspiration.
Right. Any other thoughts or questions? Questions thus far. We're going to look at some questions in just a minute. I'm not going through just this outline over the whole class. The duty of the believers, the responsibility, the how. So if you're taking notes. We have three things presented in this epistle. You've got the purpose, the occasion, and the instruction. Or you can simply say what they were to do, why they were to do it, and how they were to accomplish it. So I think those three questions are answered here in this book of Jude. So now let's think about that from the standpoint of some questions that we could ask. When we look at it for our benefit, what do we gain from this? What was Jude's purpose for writing this epistle? What was the purpose for him writing this epistle? Okay, to warn for false teachers. But the real reason, it was needful that he do this.
That they would remain faithful.
Contend for the faith. Now, let's think about that. How is that accomplished in our lives? What does the word contend mean? Let's start with that. What does it mean to contend?
Compete.
What else?
Fight.
Strive. It comes from the Greek word that has reference to the athletes, the ancient athletes that participate in games. And so when we put ourselves in perspective in reading Jude's instructions, he says, contend for the faith. You strive for the faith. You compete for the prize. Do those athletes just go out and say, nah, today I'm going to start running a race, and so I'll just start running a race? When these athletes get out there, do they have in their mind that, nah, we're probably not going to win today. No real reason to fight. We're just going to go out and have a lot of fun.
It's just professional
athletes. These athletes knew the idea. Jude's readers knew this word, contend for the faith. It is something that is to be worked at. It's not something that will just come. It takes desire. It takes motivation. And he's writing to remind them, it's needful that you contend for the faith. What's the faith?
The Word of God.
Absolutely. The Word of God, the faith. It's not, there is presented in the Scriptures two ideas of faith. Faith one is belief, having a belief in something. And then there is also presented the faith, and that is what we believe. In very simple terms, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the very fact that Jesus came to this earth and lived and died for you and for me. And all the stories that are told about him and all the actions of the apostles that went after him and all the happenings of the early Christians and the encouragement that we get from them and the doctrinal instructions that were left by the inspired writers. The faith. Let's contend for that. It's got to be something we're going to work at. In verse 3, he presents something that is very interesting at the end of that verse. He said, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Harold and... But that's not right. Chuck. I knew it started with a C. I was going to say Charles, but Chuck. Chuck, what does the phrase "once for all" conjure up in your mind?
Makes me think of Three Musketeers.
Okay, that's one for all. Now, how about once for all? Okay.
Once for all means that it happened one time, and that was sufficient for eternity, backwards and forwards.
Okay. Well, if someone said, "I've done this once and for all," fellas, if your wife comes to you and says, "Look, I've done this once and for all,"
what's said is said, what's done is done.
You get the idea that she's not going to ever do it for you again? Yeah, that's kind of the idea. And that's what Jude says. You're going to contend for the faith. We know what that is. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say that it was once for all delivered. Is there another testament? Is there something else coming? Is there more faith to be revealed? No. It's once and for all delivered to the saints. Said, done, over with. Question number two that's on the screen. What information does Jude give in verse 4? What does he tell us that we can understand about the happenings there?
There's going to be some that's going to want to do it their way and not the Lord's way regardless.
Okay.
Okay,
we've got the gospel once and for all delivered, but there are people that have crept in unawares, ungodly men. They've been ordained before. Were they set up so that they were predestined to be ungodly men? What's that idea that they were foreordained? What's behind that idea? In verse 4 he says, "For there were certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." What's been predetermined? What's been set beforehand?
If you look at other translations, it speaks of them being written about long ago. And so it's been foretold that there's going to be those that are going to come in and bring false doctrines.
Okay. Been foretold that there would be those come in and give false doctrine, but what's... What is being... I don't know that I see being foretold that those individuals, you know, person A, B, C, is that what he's saying? Person A, B, and C, they're going to come like Jesus. Jesus was told before, it had been written before, that he would come. And he would come in the town of Bethlehem, and he would be during the days of these kings, and he would have this happen to him and such. Is this what Jude is saying? No, what's he saying then?
And it's also foretold that there's going to be some that will not.
Okay. Okay, and that's the point that I want us to recognize. That not only did he... If these were told before, but I'm not really convinced that that's the thrust of what Jude is saying. I think the thrust of what Jude is saying is their condemnation was told of before. Kind of like what we parents do to our children. Don number three, I just happened to look at him. They call you DC? All right, DC. Have you ever heard these words? If you do that again, you will receive, and then fill in the blank for punishment. You have. Okay. Has that been told before, that this ungodly action gets this punishment reward, however you want? Okay. I think that's the gist of what Jude is saying. For there were certain men crept in unawares. Now we go back to the Apostle Peter, and we can see where Peter says there will be false teachers coming. Jude says they're here. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're coming in. Peter says that. Jude says they're here, but their punishment has already been set. Okay? Now why is all that told to us? Why is it told to us that there are people that are coming in who are going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and their punishment has already been set?
Because they're sneaky. They're going to come in unaware. If they're sneaky, they're going to try to affect those that are the easiest to control.
Okay. So if we put this in terms of games, anybody here like basketball? Football? How many of you are West Virginia fans? Coach for West Virginia comes in and says, "Look, I've been studying this other team that we're going to play. I need you to go out there and fight for the win. Now they're going to come in and they have before done these things, and I'm just very confident that they're going to do this again. I need you to fight. I need you to have your head in the game so that when they're running these little sneak plays, that you're going to know what's going on. That makes sense? Jude's telling us the same thing. I need you to contend for the faith, because there are false teachers out there. There are people that are trying to bring you down. There are people that don't want you to win. Now, their punishment has already been set. Now, the coach of West Virginia doesn't have the luxury of saying, okay, I know we're already going to win.
Just say you're going to Michigan.
Okay. But he's going to give the instructions to fight. Now, we have the luxury of having Jude remind us we've got to fight. And then we go over to the next book and we find out, you know, those on Jesus' team is going to win. You know, we have that luxury. But here's the instructions. You've got to fight. Why? Because there are people that don't want you to win.
That's just like the devil. His punishment is set. He's going to try to take as many with him as he can.
Absolutely. So what kind of life did these men advocate? What was their attitude toward Christ? No, the ungodly men. I'm sorry. Verse 4. These men that are coming in unawares, what's their attitude? What's their mode of operation?
Well, they're going to come in like they're righteous people and try to make you think that they're righteous people.
Okay.
And then that's the reason why I said they're crept in unawares. They're putting themselves in
a
couple on TV this morning. So I can tell you they put forth a good show. When you look past the show, you can see the
Jude tells us that they get to the point that they will deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How would people, like what you've just described, deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they say it with their mouth? Do they stand up and say, I don't believe in Jesus? No, how do they do it? Say that again? Secretly prepared for evil.
As it says right there in the King James Version, by turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And a lot of these televangelists make millions. And they put their own on the spine, saying, I need your money, you know, because I need to do this for you. And
right.
For Jesus. Yet they're living
at you look at their bank accounts and you find out, you know, this is a good illustration of these. And what's the one word that you'd use over and over and over to describe these people? Ungodly. Now, they might say that they believe in Jesus Christ, but Jude tells us they're denying Jesus Christ.
Oftentimes, that's the extent of their belief. It's just saying it.
Yes. So then, we talked about the examples that Jude gives. What were the three examples again? Verses 5, 6, and 7, what was the three examples? The people in the past? Egypt, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah, the unfaithful Israelites that didn't believe that they could take the land of Canaan, the sinful angels, they didn't keep their first estate. They had a place, but they didn't keep it, and so they had been reserved and changed under darkness for that great day. And then the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's talk about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for just a minute. What do we know about those cities? Okay, they were destroyed. Why were they destroyed?
Evil continually.
What kind of evil?
Just every kind of immorality you can think of.
Any and everything under the sun. We thought the days of Noah might have been bad. I don't know that Sodom and Gomorrah, if there was a way to supersede that, that was... They did. They turned themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude says, now here's two cities, and they're set as an example. An example of what? An example of the judgment that will come upon the ungodly. You need to contend for the faith. Why? Because people before were destroyed, because there are people out there that don't want you to win. Now how's it going to be accomplished? This third question here. What did Jude exhort these faithful Christians to do? What's his instructions to them?
Fight.
Okay, you got to contend for the faith, but how are we going to do that? How are we going to contend? How's that accomplished? Remember, we had the what, why, and how of the book of Jude. We've already talked about the what it is that we're to do and why we're to do it. Now let's think about the hows in the last few verses of the book. Okay, say again.
Build yourself up in the Holy Spirit.
How do we do that?
By praying.
By praying. How else? Studying. Other practical ways that we can build ourselves up.
Watch
who we spend our time with. Make sure we have good companions. What else?
Every time we have a few free moments on our hands, we should try and do something that has to do with reading God's Word or speaking about God's Word instead of finding ways to entertain ourselves and relax.
Kind of the idea of what Paul tells Timothy, to meditate on these things, to give yourself wholly to them. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, whatever things are good and honest and wholesome, think on these things. How else can we build ourselves up? Well, we're going to get to that in just a second. How else can we build ourselves up? I think that's part of it, but there's a little more detail to that. Okay, so prayer, surrounding ourselves with good people. How about attending a gospel meeting? How about planning a gospel meeting? How about inviting people to the gospel meeting? Things of that nature. Is that a good enough plug for the week?
Sure. Okay.
All right. Assemble ourselves together on a regular basis. We build ourselves up. And so let's go on to some of the other things. I heard keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy. We heard back there in the back talking to others, helping others out. How is that accomplishing this contending for the faith? Helping others.
We're not only watching for ourselves, but we're trying to help others remain faithful and strong.
Okay. Now, he gives two different types of people in verse 22 and 23. Of some have compassion, making a difference. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And we're talking about the practical side, the how that we are to accomplish this contending for the faith. And we're thinking about it from the aspect of dealing with other people. Two methods are presented. Compassion and saved with fear. Now describe those two. What's compassion? How do we save by compassion? Okay.
And Paul said, if thus may shall become all the things to all men, that I might save some.
All right.
I'm not going to save them all.
Right. But it's having that genuine love and showing it with the actions and the way you talk. To have that compassion so that you can be very sympathetic of their needs and understanding of where they are in life. And that can show them who you are and what you're trying to do. Now, the others, saved with fear, doing what?
Snatching them out of the fire.
What does that conjure up in our minds?
Revelations. The letters to the churches of Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Laodiceans.
Okay.
And he tells them that they're lukewarm, and he tells them what's going to happen to them if they don't repent. Sort of snatching them.
Absolutely. Very bold, very pointed words. I think we do this with our kids. There are points in times when we're talking to our kids that we make it very clear, this. And we get to the point where we yank them out of the fire. We grab their hand and we pull them away. Other times, we use the side of compassion. Now, Jonathan, think about what you're doing, that kind of thing. Before we close out, I'll give you this illustration. Somebody had presented this to me. When we think about how this is accomplished, of what we are going to, how we're going to contend for the faith, and you look at these three ways: praying to God, building yourselves up, and helping others. Someone presented to me that reminded them of an army general, or maybe a coach. He's talking to his team, he's talking to his soldiers, he's talking to his crew. And he's telling them of what they've got before them. Here's the task. Now here's how you're going to accomplish this task. Now let's picture an army general talking to his troops, saying, "We can accomplish this task if you will keep in touch with me, keep yourself strong, and help out everybody around you." Does that make sense? I'm a simple person. And in very plain language, that to me is what Jude is telling us. Through the inspiration of God, Jude is telling us we keep in touch with God. We talk to Him regularly through prayer and through study, reading His Word. We build ourselves up. We go out and train. We exercise ourselves so that we make ourselves stronger. We build ourselves in the body of Christ. And then we help everyone else. We do that what is needed for that individual, whether out of compassion or snatching them out of the fire. But that's our responsibility. And in doing so, we can contend earnestly for the faith. Other thoughts or questions that you might have in the minute or two that we have left? Everybody knows what Jude's all about? Three questions. I think that is probably what is mentioned there in verse 11, when he says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." There is presented there some things that these people would have remembered, some stories, some events that they would know about. And he's presenting these things in the portion that he's talking about people rising up or defiling authority. When I mentioned earlier about Michael the archangel, if any angel has power, it's Michael the archangel. He's got a lot of power. But even Michael got to the point where he didn't bring a railing accusation against the Lord. The Lord rebuked thee. Hey, he just let it slide. Don't worry about the things that I can't control. But these people, it seems, with their filthy dreams and despising dominion, authority, and speaking evil of dignitaries, they were all out to better themselves and to be the authority when they were not. Just an example of what Jude gives. I appreciate very much your participation in this lesson this morning.